Isaiah 54. It's intimately related to Isaiah 53. The promises of this God in Isaiah 54 are all becoming true to the sufferings of the Savior described in Isaiah 53. There we find the most detailed prophecy about Jesus Christ suffering. And don't disconnect that from the chapter that I ask you to read together tonight. It's full of the promises of a triune God, Isaiah 54. It is a wonderful, comforting chapter, especially to the first hearers of the chapter. The first ones who heard these are people who are sitting in exile. Let's try to imagine sitting there. That's hard, that's impossible. But spiritually, perhaps tonight, there are such who are sitting in spiritual exile, feeling separated from God, sensing the breach you made, sensing that there is between you and your Creator a huge issue. And so the purpose of Isaiah 54 is to encourage. It's to lift up that needy heart that was sitting there in Babylon. A heart that felt like a little mouse between the paws of a big lion. And imagine, children, how that mouse feels. And so Isaiah describes that the people feel. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty and the lawful captive be delivered? They are struggling to see how they will ever come out of this situation. God has put them away because of their action. Maybe you're sitting here tonight feeling this distance between you and God. And why is that distance there? Is God interested in distance? Is God happy with distance in relationships? Did God create us as creatures in paradise to be distant from us now as Creator? The distance is self-made. The distance is our own doing. Yes, and these people that God is speaking to in Isaiah 54, they knew why they were in Babylon. Their actions have caused God to send them off in exile. And friends, do we know that too? When you and I perhaps struggle and feel our sinfulness and feel the burden of our sins, necessary? But why is that? Why is that feeling there? Why do we struggle with that reality? And so the chapter begins. Barren. Desolate. A description of utter hopelessness, really. Utter hopelessness for these people. Jerusalem is gone. The church is visibly gone. And yet so God comes sing. It's not really proper to tell somebody that is barren and desolate, sing. That's how it starts the chapter. Sing, O thou, that has not been barren, that have not had children, break forth and sing. It's almost, I'm not right to say that. It seems so hopeless, and maybe tonight you're sitting in church and I can't sing. It's roaring within my heart. There's so much evil and so much sin. I can't sing. I can't rise over my spiritual inability. I can't love the Lord. I want to. I can't break this sin. I want to. I can't bring forth the right frame of heart. I want to. Sing! How can I sing now? And see, the whole chapter then unfolds the reason why God exhorts these sinners in Babylon to sing. It's because God is going to do something. And this chapter, friends, is undoubtedly one of the most beautiful chapters when it speaks about the covenant mercies of God. God reveals Himself as a husband. I'm still your husband. Your maker. God says in this chapter, I will not always forsake you. I have forsaken you for a small moment. Yes. For 60 years or so, I've been putting you in Babylon. But I'm not going to always forsake you. Indeed, I have stood aside for a while, but I will with great mercies gather thee. I have hidden my face from you. See, God is going to act. He says, I'm faithful. The flood has never again flooded the world, as I told you. And so I have sworn that it will not go over the earth, and so mountains may go, hills may go. One thing will never go. My commitment and faithfulness to my church will never diminish, no matter what they do. And so the Lord goes on. He says, look, you tossed with tempest. He pictures a little one on the like on the waves, tossed up and down and not comforted. I will. Now read the chapter again tonight. Read what God says He's going to do. This whole chapter is so filled with the comfort of what the Lord wants to do and will do. Undoubtedly, this chapter has never been exhausted yet. Not exhausted after the Babylonian captivity returned. It's not exhausted after God has extended His church as He promised to do in chapter, in verse 3. He said, enlarge your tent, stretch forth your curtains. I'm going to make this church bigger and bigger and bigger. We have seen that ever since this day. God has brought in Gentiles by the millions. What about the Jews? This chapter is not fulfilled yet. There is still also something to come for the Jews, friends. God says, I, the mountains may depart, the hills may remove, but my kindness I'll never remove. He's made a covenant with that people. He's going to keep it. They're in spiritual exile unto today until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. Whenever that is, and whatever that is, He will visit them again. That's the comfort of God's covenant of grace. And tonight, I may speak to you who are here feeling spiritually barren, thirsty, exile. But you notice, Isaiah 53 is followed with the covenant chapter of Isaiah 54. And then all of a sudden, Isaiah 55. Ho! Every one of you that's thirsting what you just heard about. Every one of you who's thirsting about these things that I've just unfolded before you. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and thinking that's only for God's people. And I'm not one of those. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? Yes, you are. Yesterday afternoon, I heard the testimony of Kerry Newman. Most of us, and including myself, didn't really know his life story as much as I thought I did. He was a hippie in the 60s and a wild one. He probably did visit everything and every sin the world had to offer to satisfy his thirsty heart. He's thirsty, all right. Thirsty for love. Thirsty for the healing. A really rough upbringing. Really rough beginning. Thirsty. Looked all over. Went to Australia, New Zealand, everywhere. Thirsty. Maybe you too. Finally, he found it. He found Jesus. No, Jesus found him. That's it. Jesus came in his life and knocked on his door, and he says, for 9 years I fought him off. I didn't want it, I wanted his mercy, but not the life, giving up, the surrender. Tonight, friends, oh, that everyone that is thirsty. Everyone is thirsty. Ever since the fall, we're thirsty. thirsty for happiness, thirsty for wholeness, thirsty for healing, thirsty for peace, thirsty for reconciliation. But we all seek it in the wrong places. We all seek it by nature in ourselves and our own doing, in the things the world offers and all the idols of the world. And look, now what God is revealing in chapter 54, He is appealing to us in chapter 55. For you. You who are spending your money for that's never going to satisfy. And you who are trying to drink that which is never going to quench your thirst. Hearken unto me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight in fatness and incline your heart and come unto me. And I will make a covenant with you. Just like I did with David. All those mercies. See again. God is alluring and encouraging us to return to Him, to be restored in a relationship with Him. From our side, friends, everything is against us. We are the most incredible covenant breakers on this earth. We've done the most abominable thing when we went in paradise against the covenant that we made. And that we rebelled as a mankind. We're going to look at that in a moment again. And yet the triune God has engaged Himself to save unworthy sinners. And He reasons and He calls and He pleads and He speaks with you who are indifferent here. He's not indifferent. Our Creator is a feeling God. Jesus wept over the indifferent Jerusalem. He's not indifferent to you. Therefore tonight, He calls you, come, incline your heart, hear. He speaks this evening to the fearful, because maybe you sit here thinking, I'm unworthy. Yes, you are unworthy. But the grace is for unworthy. He's speaking tonight to those who are despairing, because nothing works in your life. The wickedness is just out and coming out. Yes, you are desolate. And nothing is going to work out of your life. But the name of God. And tonight, I just want to draw your attention to the Father. And next week we'll take the Son and the Holy Spirit. Come. Let's worship the Father tonight. I want to draw your attention again to Lord's Day 8. And as this evening I'd like to speak about the gospel of the triune God's covenant of grace. We will limit ourselves, as I said, to the Father. But the articles of our Apostles' Creed are Trinitarian based. And therefore are indeed a summary of the promises of the covenant of the gospel. And tonight, God the Father and our creation. You know, the Father is the source of grace. If I may picture it that way, the Son is the channel of grace, and the Spirit is the river of grace. You see how they're united. It's all about grace in this God. Our triune God is a God of grace. That's His beauty. The Father is the source. The Son is the channel. How can this grace come to sinners? It is through His Son, the Mediator, Jesus Christ. And it is through the Spirit that, as it were, it flows from Father and Son into the hearts of sinful people. Now, it says in our catechism that God is the Father of our creation. And obviously that is true. He's the source of the creation. But He's also the source of the re-creation. Tonight we read out of Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is very Trinitarian in that chapter as he speaks about the Father and His predestinating grace and His adopting love. It is the Father who is the Creator, but also the Creator of the recreation. I may put it that way. He's the great source, the great mind, as it were. And He reveals Himself, not without any reason, with the Hebrew Abba, which is in our language, Papa. Father. Father name. Why does God choose that name? Why does He want to be known as the Father? He is the Father, the source, as it were, of all what comes through this covenant of grace. You know, He took the initiative in the great matter of the salvation of sinners. I read from Ephesians 1, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." The Scriptures contribute to choosing to the Father. God chose an innumerable multitude of sinners to be saved. God adopted the worst rebels into His divine family. The Father. And it is really awesome to consider that act of God. Let's worship tonight the Father. And consider what you and I have done. I wrote a text out on your outline this evening, so you don't have to look it up. But I only quote one part of that whole section of Jeremiah 2. And I'm going to take the moment to read it with you and to you. This is what sin is. Has a nation, God says, pass over the world for a moment, go over the aisles and go look around and diligently consider the thing that I see. Here's what I see. Has a nation changed their gods which are no gods? Has any nation ever changed their gods that are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit them. Notice what he says. But my people. Now he's talking about Israel here, but he can also be speaking about his creatures, isn't it? Let me go back to paradise. My creatures, they have indeed changed their glory for that which does not promise. They have rejected me as Father, and they have adopted the devil as their father. That's what sin is, isn't it? And God goes on. He says, "Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate," saith the Lord. He calls the heavens to stand astonished. There is no way that this is happening, isn't it? "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." Me. "The fountain of living waters. And they have cut themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have substituted me, the Father, this Almighty God and Father. And they have indeed chosen to be in league with some broken cistern, a God that is no God." We were married to the best. And we divorced and remarried to the worst. That's what we did as mankind. We were married to God in a covenant of works. And we divorced ourselves and we married into a covenant league with Satan and hell. Face it, this is you and me. If you want to know where all your misery and all your sorrows and all your pain comes from, that's where it comes from. That's what we did. This is the stark, unashamed truth of the Scripture. Placing it right again in the face, we have changed the best for the worst. Sin is such an awesome, awful thing, congregation. To slap the Father in the face is mildly put it. And that's what we do. That's what we did. We slapped him? No, worse than that. But you get the feeling of the disrespect and the dishonor and the disgrace. We've trampled on every gift of love. Oh, I cannot get over this. You think what we've done. All what he adorned us with and what he made us. I was just studying this wonderful paradise creation in Genesis 2 the other day. I mean, God just gardened it, hand-picked it, prepared the whole place to be the absolute stunning place in the whole of the world. And then it says, and there he placed Adam and Eve. He made it so good. Let's face it, what we did to our God's Creator Father. You and I did that. You and I did that. It's shameful, it's dreadful, it's uncalled for. And that's the awesome thing we need to consider first. We want to really understand this divine initiative. And then if you turn to Ezekiel 16 and see now who has God chosen. What type of people has He chosen? It is awesome to consider who He chose. It says, Son of Man, that's how the prophecy begins. Son of Man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. I'm going to have to start there tonight. I have to let you know your abomination and mine own. Look where we are. Thus says God, your birth and your nativity is of the land of Canaan. Canaan was the worst race in the Bible world. They're the gayest people, the most polluted. The average age, they reckon, in the Canaanite nation was around 20. Most of them died of sexual diseases prior to that. Canaan. That's why God says, they got to be all destroyed. Got to be no link with those people. He cannot do that. Your nativity is Canaan. Don't think we're any different. Though we are brought up and born in the church, Canaan, that's what we are, spiritually speaking, congregation. Your birth, your father is an Amorite, your mother is a Hittite. And when you were born without any of the newborn care that you received, and none I pitied you to do anything to you. You no compassion upon thee. Look, he refers in verse 5, you were cast out in the open field. That's what the heathens did with all deformed children. They let them die in the wilderness. That's what we are. This is your and my picture. And out of that lot, God the Father took the initiative to choose an incredible large multitude of people. No, none of these people are promising. They were not pretty. They were not gifted or worthy or reliable. And yet, I was meditating on all the adjectives I could think of, and here they are. That people became the objects of His fervent, pure, unbounded, unconditional, eternal, infinite, sacrificial love of the Father. We're here to worship tonight. We're not here to do doctrine. We're here to worship. The Creator chose out of that mankind in order to show the love that He's all about. This Father is all about love. And He certainly is showing that in the way that He is choosing objects of His love. There is absolutely nothing, nothing there that would stir any love, but would stir the hatred and the rejection and the loathing. You know, if you've walked into this building tonight, holding on to some view that God is harsh, and that God is merciless, and that God is compassionate, compassionless, and that God is uncaring, and that God has no concern for His creation, you've got to repent at this moment. There is nothing more offensive to that thought that Satan has so lodged deeply into a fallen mind. There's nothing more offensive than when you bow before God in prayer, before this Father, that somehow in your heart you think, I'm going to have to convince this God to be gracious. There's nothing more offensive to this Father. If that thought crosses over the threshold of our mind, I'm going to have to try to prove to this God that That mercy is what he needs to show. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is a father. He is the one who took the initiative in his sovereign grace, absolutely unprovoked, unnecessary. No, let us not dishonor the Father, friends, with approaching him in prayers if we need to earn his favor. I believe that's why the father of the prodigal son, or why Jesus in the parable did not let the son finish his sentence. He had rehearsed it. I'm going to tell my dad, I'm sorry, Dad, I guess sin against heaven and against thee, and I will work and work and work until I got my favor back in your place. And you notice that in the parable, Jesus does not allow the son to finish it. And I've often wondered why. Because he wants to starve the thought that when we return as a prodigal, that somehow we need to work our way back into his mercy. No way. This God is merciful. He is gracious. He is the Father of mercies who calls you, seeks you, knocks on your heart, follows you around. It is awesome, friends, when we think thirdly about what he was willing to sacrifice in order to return sinners into his own bosom. And then you go back to Isaiah 53, and I'll read one verse only. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Who is that him? That's his own son. That's the mediator, rather. That's Jesus. It has pleased him to bruise him. That is the most, that's a very strong word, in which he has put him to grief. And he has made his soul an offering for sin. He has indeed taken the initiative to sacrifice his own son. Let us never forget. That is the Father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. It's the Father who took the initiative. Not only to present unto his son the bride he chose, but also to propose to his son in order to have this bride son. You have to lay down your life. You have to go down to this earth rather and assume the nature and to lay down your life. God can never ignore the issue of sin and justice, congregation. In order to settle that issue that outstands between him and us as creatures and the sinner. And here maybe you're struggling tonight. You see all these things in your life that have been piling up. Guilt. All balancing out against God's holiness. How can I ever be reconciled to this holy God? How can I ever come near to him? And that is the cross. Oh, the Father so loved. He's willing. Willing to give his son. To settle that own holy issue of justice, he gave his own son. And I will add another few adjectives to that giving that I glean out of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9. He gave his son willingly. Joyfully. Cheerfully. Freely. Spontaneously. Come, are you worshiping him tonight? This incredible God who created the heavens, this whole creation is nothing. Nothing. Hear me? Nothing compared to what we see in the cross. It is beautiful, as Paul, as David says, when I behold the heavens and the stars, I see the work of thy fingers. That's all. But when you look on Jesus and on his death, you look at the heart of God. Are you seeing it tonight? Or maybe you see everything against you. Maybe you have indeed seen your journey as that prodigal son. Or maybe tonight you're in the older son's place. And you begin to see that by keeping all the rules, you're just as far away as he is, having broken all the rules. And maybe you struggle here tonight with the thought, oh God, there cannot be hope for me. Yes. There is hope. Because the initiative of the Father. Because of the Father, congregation. Listen to this question that God Himself is asking in Jeremiah 3, verse 19. It's a striking question in which the Holy Lord reveals something to us of the thoughts in His heart. He's speaking about Judah and about Israel and how they have completely backslidden and gone away from Him. And He asks this question, how shall I put you among thy children? How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land? How shall I give you the goodly heritage? The question is a divine question. How shall I take you, sinful people, and put them into my holy place? And then God answers. He says, thou shalt call me my Father. And thou shalt not turn away from me. You have a glimpse of the Son's answer, as it were. Thou shalt call me Father. And yes, that also implied the Father giving His Son. So the Father took the initiative thinking out the salvation for sinners. He took the initiative in giving the Son. But thirdly, He has the initiative in giving the Spirit. For without that last one, no one will be saved. Let's worship the Lord together in Song of Psalter through 73. Verses 4, 6 and 7. Thy power and glory shall appear, and Zion's walls shall be restored. And then all the kings of earth shall fear, and heathen nations serve the Lord. So 2, 7, 3, verse 4, 6 and 7. Father, is the source of grace, predestination, the mediator, but also the Holy Spirit. He took the initiative to pour out His Holy Spirit through His Son to make salvation a reality. Because when this God comes with His proposal, with His plan of peace and pardon, no one will ever respond positively. Jesus said it very plainly, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." You know, the gospel never finds receptive people. The preaching of the word never finds anybody willing of its own. We are so fallen that we refuse to leave what has doomed us to die. We're so dead in sin that we're not willing to leave our idols and our false gods and our broken cistern. You know, we have alternate sources of comfort that we do not want to leave. And sometimes we hop from the one to the next, to the next, to the next. That was the journey that I heard yesterday, as Carrie had written it for us. Journey. Looking. Comfort. Then this, sir, broken system, and that broken system. That's not found there. And yet, we foolish people will never look for it in the right place. But this covenant of grace God and this Father God doesn't do half a work. He's not a helping Savior. He's a complete Savior in His Son and in His Spirit. And God knows, congregation, that we will never deliver ourselves, and that we will never find satisfaction, and that we will die miserably where we are if we are staying where we are. And therefore He gave His Holy Spirit to do what? Well, the first act is to make us willing. In the day of His power, He's making a people willing. In Hosea it says that God will lead His people in the wilderness. I'll just quote that verse. It's quite a beautiful truth and statement. God is speaking about Israel again, of course, in this chapter, as He is rebuking them for having left them. And He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." Now, why would you allure somebody into the wilderness? You say, allure him to a pleasant garden and allure him to a pleasant place. But why allure him into the wilderness? Well, I didn't say you lured him into the wilderness. You have to read well. "Behold, I will allure her and I will bring her into the wilderness." Isn't that the experience? Maybe tonight. You're right there. And God's Holy Spirit is alluring and teaching. Where do you usually find yourself? In a wilderness. Barren, spiritually. Desolate. Now I begin to see who I am. Now do I begin to see where I brought myself. Now I realize what I am before this holy God, and that I cannot restore myself. Oh, come, are you there spiritually tonight? Are you there struggling with the burden of your guilt on your conscience? Struggling with a spiritual barrenness in your soul? Are you sensing this separation between God as a reality that you cannot live with anymore? And is this fight to rise above yourself as hopeless as the man mired into the pit? Why does God bring her into the wilderness? And why does the Lord allow this struggle? And why does the Lord allow this captivity? And why does the Lord allow this barren struggle to go on in my life? And why, and why, and why? Oh, to catch our attention. That's why. To make us realize there's no hope for you in anything you do and you be and you try. to bring us on the ground. I bring him into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. In those wildernesses, congregation, and maybe you're sitting there tonight, come, look unto me. Come, incline your ear, O thirsty soul and desolate heart. Let all those efforts in self-improvement and finding hope and finding stability in your life, let them go. Now come to me. Let me do it. Let me be the husband. Let me be the maker. Let me be the healer. Let me be the savior. And if I may go back once more to Isaiah 55, look what the Father says. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. It is the Father who says that. He is calling, and again, that's the last thing about this Father. He is the source of the earnest gospel calls. Not just Christ only who speaks in the gospel. It's the Father who is calling you. Listen to what Jesus says in John 4. The Father seeks. The Father seeks such that will worship him. Tonight he has displayed something of his glory. Why? So you would seek him. So you would set your hope on him. So that you would come to him. And you would come to the captain of salvation he has supplied in Jesus. That you would come to him as that leader and a commander, that mediator of the covenant. The Father is speaking, friends, to the Old Testament prophets, but it is the Father who has spoken in the end of ages, in our age, by his Son. Let me read you the first part of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the promise. Now, who is God here? That's the Father, because the second verse says this. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's the Father that speaks in the Old Testament. The Father who calls you in Isaiah 55. And finally, he has spoken himself out completely in all what the Son had revealed. It is the Father who is offering you peace and pardon on the death of his Son. Never forget. It's not just Jesus who offers that. It's the Father who offers grace. Send his Son. Send his servants to display the pearly beautiful message. Return to me, O sinner. Forsake your unrighteous ways. Let go of those ungodly thoughts of me. Don't measure me by your own puny little understanding. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. They are so much higher. And I am earnestly and sincerely saying that if the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought and return, I'll do what I did to the prodigal. I'll give you my ring. I'll give you my coat. I'll give you my shoes. And I'll restore you where I first created you. Can you resist such a Father? Can you resist such a God who is calling through his word again and again? You know, this message tonight, friends, comes out of this first and this second Lord's Day, right? How do I get to know his only comfort in life and death? I'm trying to bring you there. That's my task. I've sketched before us again something of that deep misery where we brought ourselves. That awful thing we did. That horrible sin we are in. And that terrible rebellion that we've brought upon this world through our dealings. But God is speaking here this evening. And my task is to seek a bride for Christ. That task is not over yet. That was clear again this week. Because there are still many here who have not answered the proposal of God. That I am not the bride of Christ. I'm seeking here tonight that you would not stay away from this only Savior and from this Father's heart. Come, congregation, consider this Father. Is he not worthy all of your devotion? He is the greatest and the absolute all-sufficient God. Don't ever think that he's going to lose anything by you not coming. And don't ever think that he's going to gain anything by your coming either. This God is all-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He's not gaining or he's not getting less. No, there's no profit on his side in this covenant of grace. The profit is only on our side. This is the one-sidedness of this covenant. We don't bring anything. We don't even do anything. It is all from him. It is all his benefits given to others, not even for himself. And that thought ought to fill every one of us this evening. His thoughts are to fill everyone he chose with an overflowing love and light and peace and happiness and joy. And he is tonight again reminding us, ho, everyone, you may come unto me without price and without money. Oh, don't look at yourself, I need this and I need that. All he wants you to take along is your debt notices, your guilty records, your black book, your barren hearts, your desolate condition. And he indeed says that he will save, not help you save yourself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And I will fix the issues of the sin and the separation. And it's all for me. You know, this is God. This is the Father, isn't it? Having made a complete provision for every spiritual need, there is forgiveness with him. You doubt it? Read the word then. There is forgiveness with him. Let the wicked man no more think wicked about me. That's what he says in this chapter. And let the unrighteous man no more have thoughts that are unworthy of me. If you return, you'll find out I will abundantly pardon. That's my thought. That's my heart. That's my way. That's who I am. And my word, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I send it. He is good, congregation. God could cast forth lightning bolts out of heaven right now and cause us all to cease here. But he didn't. And he doesn't. Instead, he steeped us in mercies freely given. God could have locked us away everlasting in his prison already. And he will. If we keep refusing and neglecting the call of our God. He's a faithful creator. No, he is faithful to his word and he will never, never break his word. Not his law, not his promises. You know, when God speaks about punishment in the Bible, and he is very clearly speaking about that. Don't ever think he says words to cower us into compliance. That's what we as parents sometimes do. We take a big threat to make our kids listen. That's not this God. That's not how He parents. That's all true. But Jesus wept about it. He felt, as it were, the pains of hell getting hold on his soul for those he preached to. It's earnest. That's how he calls, and that's why he is so earnest about it. He's a faithful Savior who not only is threatening the truth, but he's also promising the truth. And what is then the truth? May I then remind you once more. All that the Father has given unto him shall come. And all that come unto me I shall in no wise cast out. Will you not come tonight? And to this Father, isn't his offer worthy considering? No conditions, no money, no price. Notice how the Lord God himself ends the book of books with this very generous invitation. I'll read just the last one out of the scriptures in Revelation 22, verse 70. And the Spirit and the bride say, the church says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's no limits on that. Whosoever will. But doesn't God require repentance and faith then? Yes, he does. There will be no salvation without repentance. And there will be no salvation without faith. But I cannot repent and I cannot believe. True? Or is that a smokescreen? Is that a smokescreen? God knows. I don't. But God knows. But if that is true, and if you sit here tonight thinking, I cannot get this heart to repent, I cannot come to believe in him. It just doesn't move. It just doesn't go. If that is true, then be comforted. There's provision made in the covenant of grace for that. There's provision made in that. He has exalted the mediator to give repentance and faith. And so if you tonight truly have to weep it out, oh Lord, I can't repent. And I can't believe. And don't let that provision go unused this evening. Take hold of him who said that he will give repentance. And he gives faith. Go find it in Acts 5 tonight. That's where you find that promise. May God bless you. Amen. Faithful Lord, faithful Father, all sufficient initiator of all salvation, complete, we thank thee that thou hast chosen, that we don't have to choose. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast made provision, that we don't have to make any provisions. We thank thee for this one-sidedness of thy covenant, in which there is hope for the hopeless, help for the helpless, mercy for the guilty. And we come unto thee this evening to plead, O God and Father, that the message also tonight may be life, and may bring life and light. That thou wilt allure us, Lord, And that our Lord have allured us already. And maybe we still need to be brought in the wilderness to have all our sources dried up and all our efforts come to nothing. But there thou hast promised to speak comfortably. And tonight, let it also be the fruit of the preaching. Thank thee again for this thy word today. Blessed as we go on in the week, Lord, let it indeed not be taken away by busyness, by work, or by whatever is placed before us, but give us to meditate in the quietness of the days or hours of the night. Give us safety. Give us strength. Also to carry whatever crosses thou hast seen fit to lay upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.